you can get that video. That's, you know, we've got the little postcard invitations that you can mail out and use those, hand them out. But, you know, probably the best way with kind of our technology is to send a link to someone, that video, and say, hey, our church has a little Friends Day coming up. We have a little video here, and we want to invite you. And let those cute kids kind of melt their heart a little bit and say, you know, I think I'll come there on Easter Sunday with them on their Friends Day and worship with them and hear a message from God's Word. So hope you're planning on being here for that day. We're going to have a special message that I'll be presenting on Friends of Jesus that I think will be a very positive, encouraging lesson to those that will come. Tim Herbel will be here leading singing, so it'll be a great Sunday to be together 3 weeks from today. So get that video, get those cards, and let's get the word out and invite some folks for that. And I also have to say, you know, as we'll mention a little bit later at the end of service, of course, Justin and Sarah, their last week with us here today. Justin, you know, I kind of loaded him up here. He's trying to sell a house and pack and all this new transition, and I'm asking him to help do this video. So he did a great job on that. We're going to miss him so much. I've enjoyed working with Justin so much, and Justin and Sarah are servants of God. And we're going to say some more about them at the end, I think. But Justin is a servant, and it's been my privilege to work with him these past 2 years. He's really kind of, I think he's got the training wheels off of me now on staff to kind of, yeah, I'm on my own now. But he's been a great help and support for me and his sweet wife, Sarah. They're just servants, big heart, servants of God. And that's a great thing about them. And again, we're going to miss them, and we'll have some more to say at the close of service. And for our fellowship meal, we're going to celebrate in their honor by eating fried chicken. So it'll be a great meal. We've got plenty. So if you didn't bring anything, that's okay. Just stay in our activity center in the gym, and we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship and with that as well. All right, do you have your Bible? Let's see those Bibles, church. All right, now, there we go. Thank you. Hey, boy, good to see those Bibles up. We are in a series we began last week that I am very excited about, being New Testament-shaped churches in the shape of Scripture. I'm really excited about this as we kind of think about the doctrine of the church a little bit, who we are. And we've talked a little bit about some of those aspects of our relationships and loving one another, serving in the church, being connected with each other. But now, over the next several weeks, we're thinking a little bit more about specifically the doctrine of the church. What are some things that we hold to, especially that make us distinct in churches of Christ? We are kind of a peculiar people, and we're going to be talking about that as we go through this study. We have some distinct practices and ideas when it comes to church that we think from Scripture. Now, last week, I want to just remind you of this great quote that is, applies with us and our fellowship from Dr. Albert Mohler, the Southern president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says, "We're reaping the harvest of doctrinal neglect. The urgency of this task cannot be ignored." And I last week said, if we just take out a few words, boy, this just really rings true, I think, in churches of Christ. Said a Baptist, "Churches of Christ will either recover our restoration heritage or rebuild our doctrinal foundations, or in the next generation there will be no authentic restoration witness." And we talked about that last week. We introduced this series by thinking about who we are in churches of Christ and what distinguishes us really from some of our good, sincere religious neighbors. And one of the things we focused in on is this radical idea of restoration. We have a restoration spirit that we talked about. And remember, we talked about this goes back to the 16th century, a Reformation movement with Martin Luther, as he kind of lit a fire and challenged the practices of the religion of his day. And that began to sweep across the country. And churches of Christ are not a Reformation. We are about a restoration. Let's go back beyond all denominational ties and creeds and confessions of faith and denominational organizations, and let's just be Christians and Christians only. And that's the premise here and the foundation of this series of lessons. Now, we looked at a couple of examples from the Old Testament, you remember, that when the doctrine of God sometimes gets lost, the teachings of God. And from the Old Testament, we noted a couple examples that no matter how much time has passed, God expects that doctrine to be restored. Remember, we looked at a couple of examples from the life of David and from the book of Nehemiah, particularly the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, where they reinstitute the Feast of Booths, of Tabernacles. And remember, it had been 1,000 years since that had been practiced. They would go outside and build these little huts and booths and live in them. And it had been 1,000 years, but they restored that doctrine. And again, there's other scriptures from the Old Testament that could teach that principle. But we want to think about now the New Testament. And really, this is kind of a two-part of an introduction to this series, as we'll get into the specifics starting next week of some things. But as we think about the New Testament, and we think about restoration and the idea now of what we're about, we think about the New Testament. And we want to first start with, as we think about restoring, the goal of restoration is to restore the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, its beliefs, its practices of the New Testament, the simplicity of the New Testament. Can we just be Christians only and follow the Bible, follow the New Testament? Again, men like Martin Luther, those great reformers, they challenged the Catholic Church of their day with some of the practices that was going on. And the Restoration builds on that and says, let's not just reform and fix up, let's go all the way back and just be Christians only. And so that's our quest and goal in Churches of Christ, in our fellowship, in our history, in this country at least, we think about especially. But let's think about the New Testament for a moment. And let's start with this principle, that the New Testament, we believe that the New Testament contains a general pattern of beliefs and practices that God expects every local church to follow. That's a principle, that's a lesson that we hold to. That's a part of our restoration DNA that we believe. That's why we hold up the Scripture here. That's why we say that this is our only rule of faith. Because we believe that God has revealed to us a general pattern of the beliefs and practices that He expects every church, every congregation, whether they're in America, Europe, Asia, whatever continent they're on, to follow. Now let me stress there that word general. It's important to emphasize that. It means that not every tiny, minuscule, every tiny minuscule detail for the church is not found there, okay? Down to every tiny conceivable thing. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying either that every congregation is going to be an exact clone, okay? That's not what we're saying as well. But it does mean that among God's people, there are going to be some things that are the same in its beliefs and its practices from church to church to church, whether that's in America, Tulsa, Oklahoma, or New York City, or you just name the place. Whether that's in the 21st century or the 16th century, or all again going back to the beginning of the first century. A general pattern and principle. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that illustrate that, okay? The first one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. They've got a lot of problems at the church at Corinth. They're a little bit messed up, and Paul is dealing with those issues. And he gets over into chapter 14, and he's dealing with the issue of who can speak in the gathered assembly. And he'll talk about three groups. He'll talk about prophets, tongue speakers, and women. Now, we'll talk about later on in our series the role of women in the church, and particularly in Churches of Christ, our understanding and view of the role of women in the assembly specifically. We'll come back to this, I promise. But right now, just notice something here, what he says. As he's addressing who can speak in the assembled church, notice what he says, as in all the churches of the saints. Did you catch that there? The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law says. Now we'll come back to that, okay? I promise in our series. But just notice that this principle of, as in all the churches, what Paul was teaching in Corinth, he was teaching in the other congregations. That's a principle here. That's a pattern. Also in Acts chapter 14, in verse 20 through 22, Paul is on his first missionary journey, and He meets some opposition. He meets some persecution, as was common in Paul's ministry. And the text tells us that he returned to places like Lystrium and Iconium. Paul would plant these churches, and he wouldn't just abandon them. He would work with them for a little while, and then when he would have to depart, he would send other workers like Timothy or Luke. He would write letters to these churches. He would be praying for these churches. And when Paul could, he would go back and visit these churches. Notice what's something that's said here in Acts chapter 14 about this. That they returned to these churches, these towns, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, verse 22 of Acts 14, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith, and said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Now notice this statement. Paul and Barnabas, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, you see that? Something they did in every congregation in this region. They appointed elders. And we'll talk about the organization of the church in a couple of weeks as well. But notice that pattern. Every church is to be overseen by men, the spiritual leaders, who are to be qualified men, who are to exercise oversight for the local congregation, who are full of the Holy Spirit. They exercise this for the spiritual well-being of the church. I just want you to notice there the pattern that we see. The pattern. Look at another scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here Paul is writing again to the church at Corinth. And notice one of the things that he says we're to do on the Lord's Day. He says here in 1 Corinthians 16, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Paul was actually in the middle of a special contribution. Apparently there was already this establishment, this pattern of contributing to the work of the church on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. You know, when we give, we're exercising a spiritual activity. When you give, you're never more like God. You know that? You're never more like God than when you give. Here in a couple of weeks, I believe in 2 weeks from today, we're going to have that special contribution for our missions. I hope you're praying about what you can give. My challenge would be, if you can do it, double your contribution that morning. You say, "Wait a minute, Robert. No, wait a minute. How about you not go out to eat for pizza that week?" Maybe twice that week you eat in. You say, "I can't come up with it." You can probably be surprised if you'll think about ways. But I want to challenge you in that area. But we do that because it is a spiritual exercise. We're never more like God than when we give. And here the early church practiced the voluntary giving for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for its missions, for its support, for help the poor. And that was such a vital part of the church. Notice they did that on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. That's Sunday. Notice also a pattern you see in Acts 20 and verse 7. And we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks as well when we talk about the Lord's Supper. But notice as Paul is in Troas, and he is in Troas here, and he says, the Bible says that the church is meeting there on the first day of the week when we were together to break bread. And we'll talk about that breaking bread. They're not just enjoying a potluck. It's a particular kind of bread that they're breaking. We believe the Lord's Supper. But notice on the first day of the week here, Troas is here, and they're meeting there, and they're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and Paul stays over and worships with them. Now let me just give you a little map here, just of some of these cities we've talked about. As in all the churches, you know, what Paul taught in one church, he taught in another. Let's look at the map. We got Corinth is in down here in Achaia here. Look where it's at. Across the sea here a little bit, you've got into Asia, modern-day Turkey. Troas here, that's where he was on the first day of the week when they came together to break bread. You've also got in the churches of Galatia. It mentions he taught the same thing in the churches of Galatia. Look how far Galatia is from Corinth. Look at that, hundreds of miles. Paul says what he taught to the churches of Galatia, he was teaching to the church of Corinth, till on the first day of the week that they would lay by in store and give of their means. What I'm saying is you see this pattern throughout. We go to the church in Rome, wherever the church was meeting. Paul would leave Titus down here at a place called Crete and would establish a church there. These instructions are given for the church, general pattern for its beliefs and practices. Remember the scripture we've kind of used a couple of weeks as kind of our foundation, that 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, "I'm writing to you, Timothy, so that if I am delayed in coming to you," Timothy was at Ephesus. We could put that on the map. And he says, "I'm writing this to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the church of God." He's giving them a pattern. And remember, in Timothy, he'll deal with organization of the church, elders, deacons. He'll deal with the role of women that we'll look at in the assembly. You see, a general pattern here is what we're saying to the practices and beliefs of the church. We see that as an important part of restoration. And I think it's critical here that, here's another one. We'll come back to this one again, 1 Timothy 2:8. Skipped past this one. But Paul says, "I desire that in every place," and this was kind of a technical word here. Those who study the Greek language, scholars say, this was kind of code or technical for in the assembly. Every place when the church assembles, Paul gives some instructions. "I want the men to lift up holy hands," speaking about their character, their content of their life, that when they lead the assembly and the worship and the church, they're to do so with holy hands. And then this same chapter, he'll also talk about the role of women as well in the assembly. But just notice in every place when the church gathers, there's a pattern here. And in churches of Christ, we think it's so important for us that we folks understand about us that we believe that to some degree, some of the doctrine of Christ has been lost through denominational creeds and through denominational practices and structures, that some of the doctrine of the church has been lost. Some of the worship, some of the organization, some of the plan of salvation, some of these things we're going to look at that are kind of specific to us in churches of Christ. We believe that has to some degree been lost down through the centuries. It's been neglected. It's been not through any malicious decision for the most part. It's been just through neglect. It's been through creeds and statements of faith that exclude some of the teachings of Christ. These things can get neglected. They can get lost. And we believe a restoration, an ongoing restoration for the beliefs, for the practices, for the spirit of the early church is important. And I don't want you to think that somehow we're saying that we're better. I kind of hit on that last week a little bit. We're not more this is not self-righteousness. This is not arrogance. This is not we're spiritually superior. We are more sincere. We're more devoted. None of that nonsense. That's not what we're about. But we are saying that we need to go back and to restore some of the teachings, beliefs, and practices of the early church that at times have indeed been lost because of the denominational mess that we'll be talking about. Now let's move on here to the next one. Basically, we're saying we're not just another denomination then in churches of Christ. We don't want to be lumped in and seen as that. And I know it's hard to think about Christianity in terms of not being denominational. You know, you just think about people ask, you know, what church do you go to? Sometimes they'll say, what denomination? And they want to know what kind, what branch of church are you? If you just say, well, I'm Protestant, they're going to say, okay, what kind of Protestant? Are you a Baptist Protestant? Are you a Methodist? Are you a Presbyterian? Are you an Assemblies of... I mean, you see, it's so hard. And I hear this language, you know, we can betray ourselves as well in the church, and we start, I'm a Church of Christ kind of Christian. We need to watch out for that because we just want to be Christians, not another denomination. You know, the reason we believe this is because when you study the Bible, the New Testament specifically, you will not find one denomination. I challenge to start with Matthew and read through the book of Revelation, and I challenge you to find one of those. Look for them. Look where Paul or Peter or one of the writers of the New Testament or Jesus himself speaks about a denomination. You ever thought about that, folks? They're not there. What you do find is Jesus saying this. Up near Caesarea Philippi, he tells Peter, based upon the confession that Peter makes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, upon that solid rock, I will build my church. Notice that's singular. It's not churches, plural. Now, we understand congregations, but not different kinds of churches, different kinds of denominations. It's not there. It's not there from the New Testament. You know, a couple of years ago, an interesting book came out. It's a book that has an interesting author. Her name is Carmen Renee Berry. It's entitled The Unauthorized Guide to Choosing a Church. It's a pretty neat little book. She's kind of a big deal. She's a therapist. She's an author. She's appeared on Oprah, so you're a big deal if you get on Oprah. And she wrote a book a couple of years ago, The Unauthorized Guide to Choosing a Church. I thought it was interesting. I have that book in my library. And she profiles 35 church groups. One of those is Churches of Christ. I like what she says about us. I think she's got her finger on the pulse a little bit good about who we are. Here's what she says. She says, Churches of Christ have no central headquarters with no overriding organizational structure at all. She goes on to say, I respect the way they have translated their beliefs into action. They believe the original church was organized around local congregations. Those are not denominations. Local congregations of Christians. Other groups agree with this. Notice what she says here. I love this statement. Other groups agree with this statement, this idea, but they go right ahead and organize denominations anyway. They say it's not in the Bible. You don't read about these kind of denominations and these kind of churches. You just read about the church Jesus established. And that she says, I like Churches of Christ. They're interesting because they actually say there's no denominations, and they practice that in sense. We don't have organizational structures that you can look to. She says, notice what she says. She continues here. Let's go back there. She says, they are more consistent in living out their beliefs, in my opinion, than any others in this regard. And again, she lists these 35, she talks about these 35 different groups. And she gives each of the, in her book, she gives the official website for each of those organizational groups, except one group. She doesn't have a website. Can you guess that who it is? That's us. That's us. She makes the statement, she says, not bad, or she goes on to talk about they've organized, though without organized formal organization, they've created or helped establish colleges, establish homes for abandoned children and the elderly. She talks about some of that, and then she says this statement, not bad for a group that can't be called up on the phone. And what she means by that is there's no headquarters. You can't call up the Church of Christ headquarters in Tulsa or in Nashville or in Searcy, Arkansas or Abilene. It's not there. I know that was interesting that she makes those observations about us. There's no organizational structure above the local church. We have joint fellowship. We can pull our funds together and help support mission works and establish children homes, but there's no formal organization for the churches outside of the local congregation. That's what we're pleading for. That's what we're looking at here and what we're trying to get folks to understand about us. Of course, when Paul does write in Romans 16:16 to the churches there, he says, greet all the churches. The churches of Christ greet you. And there he's not talking about denomination, Church of Christ. He's just saying the churches that belong to Christ. There's one body. There's one church. He speaks of that there in that regard. So we're not trying to be just another denomination. But also important, are we non-denominational then? Well, this is a little bit more tricky because it's a yes and no. It's a yes and no answer here. Are we non-denominational? Well, yes, we don't want to be a part of the concept of denominating or dividing the church that Jesus wanted to build and establish and did establish. We have a problem with this whole concept of dividing the body of Christ. So we are, in that sense, non-denominational. But no, in the sense that not only are we non-denominational, because we believe every church should embrace the idea of being non-denominational, it's more than that. We are anti-denominational. Now, understand when I say that. We are not anti-people in our in our neighbors who are in denominations. They're good, sincere, Bible-believing followers. This is not an issue of their sincerity or us not liking them. I'm not saying we're anti-people in the denominations. We are anti the concept of denominational. We don't want to be a divided body. We don't want to be seen as Catholic, Protestant. We just want to be seen as Christians and Christians only. Now, the reason we appeal to this being anti-denominational, a couple of scriptures, when Paul writes to the church of Corinth there, once again, we've mentioned that. In the first chapter, Paul says they were already having some division there. And they're dividing up around personality. They're dividing up around even some of their different ideas and beliefs. And Paul here says that in the name of Jesus Christ, no, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, they were dividing around preachers. Some are of Paul. I say I'm a Paul. I'm of Cephas. Paul says, no, none of that. No divisions around men. No divisions around men and their doctrines and their creeds and their ideas. Just be united in the teachings and the mind of Christ, that there be no division among you. And then, of course, the biggest one, I think, Scripture, anti-denominational, Jesus Himself. It's His church, folks. John 17, 20 and 21. He's praying that the believers would all be one, that they you be united. Did you hear that? United. And He says that they all may be one, and He says that the world will believe that You have sent Me. You know, I've talked to a lot of folks over the years in my ministry who are not affiliated with churches of any kind. They're not Baptist, Church of Christ. They're nothing. And they will sometimes say, the reason I'm nothing is because you folks, they'll say, you Christians, you're just all divided. You're all over the map. You believe this over here. You practice this over here. You say this is important. And then another group does this. And people almost like Pontius Pilate just wash their hands of it and say, I don't want this business of the church. Sometimes they'll say, give me Jesus, but I don't want the church. Now you and I know biblically, you've got to have the church, the body of Christ. But the church picture that's been presented down through the centuries to so many people is a divided Christendom. And the result, Jesus says, I think you can take His statement, the result of a divided Christianity is an unbelieving world. Folks are just not drawn. They're not appealed, being appealed when they see us divided. And so a unity movement, the restoration at its heart is how we can have unity is to go back and just be united on Jesus Christ and His Word and be the church as revealed there. And that's our great cause. That's our great plea, to be Christians only and only Christians, to have no rules of confessions of faith, to have no organizational structure beyond the local church. Each Christian following the Bible, every congregation following the New Testament. You know, in our history in Church of Christ in America, again, the restoration. I mentioned last week, remember this guy, Barton W. Stone? I told you about, he was a Presbyterian. He was a candidate, 21 years old. I think it was in 1796 he was presented to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church. He already had a few questions about some of his beliefs versus some of the ideas in the Presbyterian Church, but he went ahead and wanted to do that. And remember I mentioned he was asked, would he give agreement to the Westminster Confession of Faith? That's a creedal statement in the Presbyterian Church and churches of that kind. It's very Calvinistic in its doctrine, but you have to agree to that. They will not endorse you as being a minister of their denomination unless you agree with that confession of faith. Remember what Barton W. Stone said? He said, well, that's not what he said, but we'll get to that in a minute. He said, as far as I will agree, as far as it is what? Consistent with the Word of God. Well, that was in 1796. Fast forward to 1804, so about 8 years later. He's in Kentucky. He was a part of what was called, during the Second Great Awakening in America, the Cane Ridge Revival. You can read about this. particularly Presbyterian churches, but also Methodist and Baptist churches, came together for a week, and they had these revivals, these preaching in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. And Barton W. Stone was a part of that. And he was really starting to distance himself from some of the doctrines of the Presbyterian Church, particularly Calvinism, predestination. That is, that God has predetermined some to be saved. He rejected that. He is now rejecting that, saying the gospel is for all who will obey. And so he's starting to reject some of this. Well, he gets into trouble with the Presbyterian Church, him and some buddies in Kentucky. One of the buddies gets censored, brought before the presbyter. A synod was kind of an organization in the Presbyterian Church that can monitor your doctrine, your teaching. And those, one of the guys was brought up on some charges, and this kind of bothered Stone and these other guys who were saying, we just want to follow the Bible. Well, they eventually left that particular association, and they started their own, actually. They started the Springfield Presbytery. But in 10 months, less than 10 months after they started it, they dissolved it on June 28, 1804. This is a very important historical document, even, because the spirit of the Restoration Movement can be seen here. Listen to what these guys say. There were six of them, six different preachers in Kentucky and some areas in Ohio that was a part of this association as they are distancing themselves from this group. They write a last will and testament. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek a little bit. But notice they write this, and they say, we will that this body die. You can read this historical document. We will this body die, that it be dissolved and sink into union with the body of Christ at large. For there is but one body and one spirit, even as we are called into one hope of our calling. And notice what this statement he says. I really like this one. We will that the people henceforth take the Bible as the only sure guide to heaven, and as many as are offended with other books which stand in competition with it may cast them into the fire if they choose. For it is better to enter into life having one book than having many books to be cast into hell. He's saying, I want the Bible, and I only want the Bible. I don't want to be told what to believe. I don't want to be censored by some denominational structure. I just want to follow the teachings of the Scripture, wherever that leads. And these men were coming out of different kinds of denominations. A restoration movement was sweeping across the western plains of our country. And men and women were coming out of different backgrounds, and they were just wanting to be Christians. Barton W. Stone begins to call himself and those associated with him, they call themselves the Christian Church. They call themselves the Disciples of Christ. You know why they did that? Because in Acts chapter 11, they read their Bible and they say, that's where the Christians were called. Remember that? The Christians were first called, disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch, Acts 11:23. And they said, that's all we want to be called. Now there will be some other things that they will begin to reject, like infant baptism and some other doctrines. And they will eventually unite with some other restoration leaders like Alexander and Thomas Campbell. And we'll mention some of those guys. And this quest to just be Christians only, and only Christians, not to be a denominational kind of Christian. And folks, friends, that's our plea. We're continuing to make that plea today, that folks can embrace the will of God wherever they find themselves, wherever they're at, and they can just follow the teachings of the Bible to the best of their ability. We don't have to be any kind of Christian except Christians we read about in the Bible, to practice only and to believe only what is endorsed in the pages of the New Testament. Regardless of what men say, creeds, conferences, councils may get together, popes may be appointed, they have no authority. Only Christ as head of the church and the apostles' inspired word that we now hold to and every local congregation following is what we're striving to do. And that's a fellowship we're a part of in Churches of Christ. And so we're going to continue to look at some of the specifics now in the coming weeks, but hopefully a good foundation has been laid. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I don't want to be any kind of Christian, denominational Christian. I just want to be a Christian. If that's your desire, we want you to unite and stand with us. Maybe you need to visit and study with us a little bit to kind of make sure we understand each other and God's Word the same, that we can join together in that common love and unity with Christ as being just Christians only here at the Crosstown Church of Christ. We're just a church that belongs to Christ. That's all we're wanting to do. That sign out there, we have no intention for that to denominate us. We just want to be people who belong to Jesus. Churches of Christ, that's all we're trying to be. And if that's your desire and you want to know more about us or study, or maybe you're ready to just be a Christian, maybe you're ready to embrace the gospel in faith, repentance, and simple baptism, you can become a child of God, having your sins washed away. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But maybe you're ready to do that. If we can help you in any way, friend, come as we stand, as we sing.
To Jesus,